For scripture reading from Romans chapter 7 verse 21 and chapter 8 verse 2. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave of God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now we'd like to put our hands and welcome Pastor Li Kai.
Okay, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, as you open your book and your word, may you open our heart so that our heart is tilted towards you and draw our hearts to you. Speak to our heart and help us respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's one thing for you to change for yourself, what would that be? Outwardly, you may want to grow taller, you may want to become slimmer, you may like to become prettier. How about inwardly? Being more gentler, showing more kindness, being more loving, getting wiser. What is one thing, if there's one thing that you like to change about yourself, and what is that one thing that you want to change? Today's title for this sermon is Life Never Be the Same. It talks about change. Talk about change in life and change from what? Change from self-centeredness towards God-centeredness. And Christian life is about the process of change. And we call this process called sanctification. And if you are honest with ourselves, sometimes we think that change is never easy. Especially when we are very ignorant of the very deep embedded sins in us, that we are so used to it over so many years. And also the power of its grip. Therefore, sometimes when we talk about change, in order to help people to see that we have changed after we receive Christ, we normally change only our behavior so that we can convince people we are different after we became a Christian. So that it may look good on the outside, but the inside, the heart, is never, never easy to change. And that's why we became so shocked when prominent Christian leaders fall. And many a times people will ask a hard question. How can a Christian do such a thing? And it's a very common comment when we hear from people around, especially the non-believers when they're being stumbled by Christian testimony. How can your Christian be like that? But if we really look deep into our heart, the Bible says, if the Lord kept a record of sin, who could stand? And how can we point to others, say that how could they live their life that way? How about us ourselves, if the Lord look at us? So how should we see the reality between a supposedly changed Christian life and also our own carnality, which manifests from time to time in our Christian life? Being a Christian, can life never be the same? And how do we wrestle at times when there are dark times when our heart is very carnal? And how do we wrestle with that from time to time? And where can I find the power to change permanently so that our life can never be the same? So today we talk about how do we change. And being a Christian, we talk about changes in life. I think the first point to Paul Lindsay, how to say that in English, I'm not sure. He said that, recognize, someone is pressing for me, huh? I'm pressing by myself. to recognize we can't. To recognize we can't change. The verse we read just now. Are you pressing the... No, huh? How come it just on its own just bounce back? Okay. So the verse we just read in Romans 7. Who's the one who wrote Romans 7? It is Paul. Paul is the great apostle among the 12 disciples. Among 27 books of the New Testament, half of the books was written by Paul. Paul was a brilliant man. He was well-versed in the Old Testament. He was good in the philosophy of the time. And do you know what? God powerfully used Paul to perform miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead, reaching to thousands and planting churches all around. And Paul even mentioned that he had the amazing experience of going to the third heaven. For such a spiritual giant like Paul, but as we read Romans 7, we find it's a bit quite unfitting. Because what Paul says here, that there is an evil right with me. Paul knew that no matter how gifted he was in ministry, how powerfully that he was being used by God, all this never deluded him to see that he's still a sinner, someone who is still evil to the core. Do you know, in the context when Jesus taught the disciples about prayer, in Matthew 7, Jesus said this to his disciples. Let's read this together. Matthew 7, 1, 2, 3. In the context of prayer, that it's telling us that even we are not as a best parent as we are evil, we give good gift to our children, how much more than a Heavenly Father who loves us so much want to give it to us? But over here, Jesus telling his disciples that you are evil. Even though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. So in other sense, it's telling us that we are all evil. So when you introduce yourself to a friend, normally you introduce my name, my vocation, what do I do as a living. But do you introduce yourself, I am evil, to your friend, to someone? Normally we don't do that. We bring the very best of ourselves, we introduce ourselves to others. But over here, Jesus said, you are evil. And why? Why did Jesus say you are evil? The famous Christian author C.S. Lewis once said that no one or no man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. You never know how bad you are until you try to be good. And that's why Paul echoed in verse 21, he said, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Because of this evil dwell within us, we can never change. And that's why Paul said, because of evil, that I try to do good, but I cannot. That because of evil. We have no idea how evil we are. And no one knows he is a sinner by simply being told that he's a sinner. We learn that we are sinner. This thing has to be shown in our life. At some point in our life, in certain circumstances, it has to come out. You never learn that you're a sinner by being told about you're a sinner. It's along the journey of our life, in certain circumstances, some difficult people that you meet, a problem relationship, and sometimes a very profitable temptation out there luring you. And that's where the evil came out of you. And let's read James chapter 1. Okay, 1, 2, 3. If there's no evil desire within us, we will not be tempted. But because of the evil desire, that's why we fall into temptation and there's a disastrous circumstance or result out of it. During my secondary school days, we were supposed to study English literature by Shakespeare called Macbeth. I'm not sure if y'all, and in this generation, I'm not sure. I think your generation, y'all studied Macbeth also? It's a very difficult English literature for me because I'm more Chinese ed. So using olden English. So this Macbeth was written as a historical fact during that time in the 11th century of Scotland. But Shakespeare took the historical account and added a bit more dramatic effect by emphasizing on this human hideous darkness. If you remember the story started about this Macbeth. He's a very well-respected, brave, and well-liked Scottish general. He was very loyal to his king that he served. But one day, when Macbeth on his journey encountered three witches, and these witches prophesied that Macbeth will one day become the king of Scotland. Macbeth was shocked and brushed the idea off quickly because he was deep in his blood, he was really, really loyal to his king. He would be willing to risk his life for his king. But slowly this temptation, the seed of temptation sprouted in his heart. And he was consumed by his own ambition and the desire for power. By the spurring of his wife, Lady Macbeth, and his growing ambition, he ultimately murdered the king in his sleep. So as Macbeth ascended to the throne, he became more and more paranoid and became ruthless. To further secure his kingship, he gave many orders to murder many innocents. And slowly his conscience was smeared and his life just spiraled down to great evil. But at the same time, he was haunted by guilt and many sleepless nights. At the end, the story talks about Macbeth in the final battle, he was killed. And in his final moment, he started to reflect about his life, about his wrongdoing. He came to realize the depth of evil within him. How could he be a well-liked, a respected lawyer general, dwindle down, spiral down to become an evil person like this? I think this story of Macbeth demonstrated that we often do not recognize our capacity for evil until we see the evil we have done and the consequences of it. We never realize the capacity of evil within us until we see the consequences of the evil that we have done. And the question is asked, why are we so ignorant of our sin, of our evil? I think in Romans chapter 1, it says, let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. The Bible tells us because of sin, it makes our thinking become futile, even our hearts were darkened. So it is in such a dilemma that Paul cried out, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. You see the cry saying that what a wretched man I am, it is a cry saying that I can never change, I cannot change. There is something within me that holds me back from changing to good. There's selfishness, there's pride, there's bondages to sin, there are weaknesses within me to the extent that I cannot change. So how should we deal with such wretchedness? In another story in Mark chapter 2, it talks about Jesus visiting Levi, his house, and with some tax collectors, and Jesus wants to have a meal with them. And throughout this whole episode, the self-righteous Pharisees saw it. And they ask the question, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus replied this. He said in Mark chapter 2, he said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, for the self-righteous Pharisees, they see themselves not as bad as others. We are not like the one who take drugs across our street. You're not like the one who sells the bodies at Geylang Street. So we see ourselves better than all these people. I think our problem is not knowing that we have a problem. And this is a mess we are in. Our mess, we do not know that we're in a mess. And that's why when we share the gospel to people around, the non-believers, when we talk to them about we are all sinners, and the most common reply that we heard from them is what? Okay, mine is in the Chinese. 我不杀人放火, okay? That means I never committed any crime or murder, of arson, anything of such crime. So people see themselves better than those who committed those crime outside on the outside of the body. But little did they know that their hideous sin inwardly can be even more gruesome than those being caught in the act. Therefore, people normally don't see the need for grace and for forgiveness. So therefore, I think St. Augustine once said that my sin was all the more incurable because I did not judge myself to be a sinner. Because we are not aware of our sin, therefore we cannot seek healing. And in order to be healed, in order to have change in life, we need to recognize we are all sick. We are all evil to the core. And therefore we desperately need a doctor. Only when we start to seek Jesus, our only doctor, then healing and changes take place. Therefore, we can only change when we recognize that we can't by our own strength, by recognizing that we are sick and we need a doctor to help us. So second point, how do we change? Receiving the unconditional love. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, he said that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. As we read Romans 7 just now, we just read, the ending of Romans 7, it cried out, what a wretched man I am. Such a cry, Romans 7 end off, is very gloomy, very dark, and without much hope. But as we read the next verse in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul started to say that therefore there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If we put these two verses together, it shows a very great contrast. On one hand, we see that I'm doomed. I'm wretched, I'm doomed without hope. But on the other hand, you say that we are not condemned. It's such a great contrast. It's just like saying that you are evil, but you're not condemned. You are evil, but you're accepted and you're loved. It really goes beyond our human logic. How can someone who is evil and being loved not condemned at the same time? And Paul answered with the following verses. Romans 7, 25 to Romans 8, 1 and 2. It is through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Why can we be loved? Why can we be evil and yet be loved at the same time? It is through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus taking our place on the cross to die, to pay for the penalty of our sin. Therefore, when God sees us, He sees Jesus in you. We are still evil. We are still evil to the core. But because of the Father who loves His Son dearly, when He sees us, beside the evil He sees in us, He sees Jesus, the goodness in us also. So there is something magical that causes change in us. It is not by condemning or enforcing the law. It's not by your self-will determination of to change. Because all this will only enforce us to promote outward behavior, but not the change of the heart. And this will further drive us to self-righteousness and pride. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. What was dead in us was given a new life. Because of what? Over there it said, because of His great love, it revived our deadness. The moment when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, we are in Jesus Christ. And the change happened when we are dead and we've been made alive. And this change, in the Christian term, we call that justification. And then there is followed by a process which we just now mentioned, it called sanctification. Where we have to put away our old life and train ourselves to live a new life to grow into Christ's likeness. There's a story to talk about a boy whose name is John. He had both parents being addicted to drugs. So since young, this child don't have a proper meal at home. He spent most of his time outside loitering around because he dropped out of school. And after, when his parents were being put in jail, he was being put in place in a series of foster homes. Unfortunately, each of these fostering homes, it didn't end up well. John was violent. He break all the rules being given to him. He get into fight and often push away anyone who tried to get close to him. So after several foster homes, John found himself in this new family. Unlike the previous foster parents who given up on him after his outburst. This family, these new parents, was different. They were warm, they were patient, they were loving. Even when John burst in his anger, they responded in kindness rather than condemnation. They took time to sit with him, to listen to his fear, and show him that he was not defined by his own mistakes. At first, John was very skeptical about their love because he was so conditioned to believe that if he misbehaved, he will be rejected. But this new family's love towards him slowly, gradually changed him. Slowly, he started to feel something that he has never felt before. It is acceptance. For the first time, he started to feel that he was being loved unconditionally, not based on his behavior. And this unconditional love gave him the motivation to seek changes. But changes for him is never easy because he's been so used to all this so many years. And he has to learn new ways to discard his old ways. In the past, he eats at any time and anywhere he wants. But now in this new family, he has to sit properly at the table and eat with the whole family together. In the past, whenever he wants something, he yells for it. He hurt people to get what he wants. But now in this family, he learns to talk nicely and ask politely. In the past, he used to run wildly outside the whole day and does whatever he wants. But now in this new family, he has learned to submit to authority. He learned to obey rules. He has learned to discipline himself. You see, John got this new life. But he also has to put away the past old habits. He has to train himself in a new way of living. And this is what we commonly call discipleship. And that's why you guys, once you receive Christ, that's not the end of it. Once you receive Christ, you have to join in a discipleship group. We have to grow. We have to train our new ways of thinking, train our new ways of life, so that we can live a life as a child of God. Change does not come automatically once you became a Christian. And that was why Bible study, discipleship group, RPG, all these are avenue platform where we learn, rewire our mind, renew our wrong thinking, and we change come gradually. Now the question is asked, did John have to make all these changes in order to be part of this family? The answer is no. He was made part of the family simply by the grace of his new father. But did he have to put a lot of hard work because he's in this new family? The answer is yes. It is very tough for him to change, but he had to work on it. What gave him the motivation for change? He was motivated by the gratitude of his father's love and acceptance for not condemning him, although he's evil. So guys, do you have a lot of hard work to do when God adopted you into his new family? Definitely. Definitely. But we do all these changes not in order to become the part of God's family. We are not saved by our hard effort. We are not saved by our own effort. We are simply saved by grace, the grace of God. I think there is a sequence difference. We recognize it's not by our own effort, it is by the grace of God. So whenever we revert back to the old way of living, to the addiction of sins, the Holy Spirit will remind us again, this is not who you are. Although we are evil, God did not condemn us, but fully accept and love us the way we are. And his unconditional love and grace has the power to change us. But even though as that, when we live in this world, and there are times when we fall, and sometimes we fall quite badly, and such a time when we're quite discouraged, and we even ask ourselves, are we really changed? Are we really having a changed life? Are we really having a new life in Christ? Our last point for this sermon, talk about our ultimate hope. Let's read this verse together, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 1, 2, 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was given the context of contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. In the old covenant, Paul referred to Moses who put on a veil over his face after his encounter with God at Mount Sinai. Right now in the New Testament, we as believers, we can come directly to God through Jesus Christ with our face being unveiled. We can just go directly to God. As we spend time with God, as we contemplate His glory, just like Moses spending the time with God face to face, 40 days at Mount Sinai, his face just radiant, just glow with glory after he came down from the mountain. Likewise, our life will shine and radiate God's glory through our time contemplating seeing God's glory. John Piper once said this statement. He said that the more you see Jesus, the more you savor Him, know Him, treasure Him, these experiential dimensions of faith change you. As long as you are just thinking thoughts about Him, you don't change. But when you start tasting the glory of those thoughts, when satisfaction in Christ lands on you, changes happen. So it's not about reading the Bible, it's not going through doing my duty to read the Bible, to pray prayer. It's about tasting God. It's about really enjoying His presence. And that is the moment that will cause change. You see that we can go through the Bible, flipping through, but without tasting God, and change never come if that is what we do. The phrase we read just now, you say that when we contemplate with unveiled face, contemplating God's glory, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Some translations say from glory to glory. So what is this glory to glory? We are being transformed into His image from one glory to another glory. So it is a promise of a future glory that we call this glorification. So we did mention just now, the moment we receive Christ, we call it justification. And the process of growing to become more Christ-like, we call this sanctification. And our final destination is called glorification. It is the final step of this whole process of salvation, where believers are being transformed into full likeness of Christ. Receiving these glorified bodies, we are free from the entanglement of sin, entering into the fullness of God's presence. Then the work of God is complete. And God will finally say in heaven, life will never be the same when we reach there. I think at the end, I want to close off with a story that we are very familiar of, because he's the author of this song called Amazing Grace. I think most of us have heard his testimony before. He got a very powerful testimony. Because why? John Newton was a slave trader. But because he was being gripped by the love of God during one of the voyages in the sea in a storm, he repented and surrendered his life to God. And we heard this story and we assume that John Newton turned away from his sin immediately after the storm and then sat down to wrote the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. His blinds may be open during the storm, but it's not wide enough. When he returned to Liverpool, Newton continued his purchasing and selling of African slaves. It's very ironic there's a time when he was reading the Bible on the deck of the ship, there were 200 African slaves being shackled at the bottom of the ship. Each of them were being squeezed into a very small cubicle. At the end of the voyage, when they reached the destination, a third of the slaves died because of the condition they lived in. But Newton did not feel a pinch in his heart. He continued to sell slaves as his job. After selling all the slaves, he goes to his church and worshiping God, raising his hand, praising God. And for years, Newton was not troubled by his slave trading. I think most people of that time, during that day, do not see anything wrong about human trafficking. And that shows how blind we are to the cultural deception of our time, and our senses are so dull because we live in the fallen world. Our senses are dull by all these things. We feel that all these things seem to be okay, and without the awareness of our sin, and how can we really change? I think in the prodigal of the son, we know this story very familiar with. Talk about this young son who took the heritage from his father, asked for the heritage and left off to squander all the wealth. There reached a point of time where he's so poor that he had to eat together with the pig paws, what the pigs were eating. And then the verse say, in Luke chapter 15, he said that finally he came to his senses. And we each have the moment of coming to our own senses. And this may happen while reading the Bible, while listening to sermons, maybe even from a very simple conversation with a friend. And sometimes it can be a worship session in the Sunday service. And some people come to their senses through hardship, like this prodigal son. And some people come to their senses through a quiet reflection of their own life, reading the Word. Or no matter what, in every season of life, God has been pursuing us. Bring us back to our own senses so that we can return to God. I think like most of us, John Newton came to his senses slowly. While he's in this Charleston, Newton began to write in his journal about how he felt. He feel pity for these African slaves that he has been shipping. You see that God is starting to work in his heart. By that time, Newton, later he returned to England to get married, but he still did not quit his job. He did not do anything about slave trading. He still did not change. He continued to steal and sell human slaves for many more years. Do you know that from the moment when John Newton became a believer, it took him 10 years. He still sells trading slaves. These 10 years of time when he was a Christian, he's still trading slave. I think Newton's life was not the story, it's not a testimony we all expected. But I think it shows a lot of similarity if we really reflect in our own Christian life. We have all fallen short of God's glory in our life. Our mess of life may not be suddenly being awakened, being sorted out with just one single flash of light or just a spiritual awakening. Sanctification is a lifelong process. It was not until many years that later John Newton could write, "I was blind, but now I see." John Newton later went, at the later part of his life, he went to seminary and studied to become a minister, and his eyes slowly to be opened by God. He became horrified and disgusted of his sin. So one of his friends who visited him, he said that John Newton, whenever he saw his friend, he kept feeling remorse of his sin. And it's always on his mind, nagging him for the need of God's forgiveness and sin. There's a saying that says that seeing our sins occurs over a lifetime of pursuing God. Our vision is seldom restored in a single explosion of light, but instead with numerous rays streaming into our darkened eyes over many years. It is very true that in our journey of God, we seldom have a single explosion to see how evil we are. It's over a long journey, over a long period of time, the light of God streaming into our darkened heart to slowly reveal to us how evil we are. That's why at the end of John Newton's life, when he's having dementia, when his friend visited him, in his memo he wrote, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It takes a whole lifetime of John Newton to see his evilness. Even at the end of his life, he proclaimed, "I'm a great sinner." So, brother and sister, on this planet Earth, we are all work in progress. In this process of sanctification, in this process of change. But never give up. When there are times when you fall badly, when there are times when you really doubted whether are you a child of God. Believe that there'll be one day our life will never be the same when we reach a final destination. Remember, it's not that your conduct, it's not your deeds that determine who you are. It's the grace of God. Once you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you recognize that you yourself, we ourselves are evil to the core, and we need the grace and forgiveness of God. And we can reach the final destination. Let's invite the worship team out.